How can our actions have real meaning? How can our actions have real meaning? If God has worked everything out in advance and everything is just following the plan, then how can my actions have any real meaning at all? I just got a part in the play, but the play's been long written and everything's established and ordained in advance. So what happens to my ability to choose? And that thing that we love to hold on to so much, free will. Where is that? It looks like it's gone, doesn't it? It looks like everybody just does the way they've been programmed to do. God controls all things. How can our actions have any real meaning? The Bible teaches that although God controls all events, we are accountable for all our actions. Now, notice this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So that's providence and sovereignty there. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. It's very clear here that Peter is placing the responsibility on the Jewish leaders for their actions. He's saying, you are responsible for your actions. And yet in the same verse, he's saying, oh, this all happened because of God's set purpose and foreknowledge. His purpose, the word purpose there comes from a Greek word that stresses the predetermined counsel of God. So why did Christ die? Because of the decision of God in eternity. However, Peter held the people responsible for killing Christ. So Scripture affirms everywhere that we really cause events to happen. Our choices are real. They have significant effects. Now here's the challenge, and if you grasp this, you'll get where we're going. The Bible teaches, I'm going to stand on two different parts of the room to communicate it. The Bible teaches on one hand that God ordains all events. Everything is the outworking of His predetermined plan and will. The Bible also teaches that human beings make free moral choices. Choices that they actually made, that they are personally accountable and responsible for. Okay, you got that? So, the Bible teaches two different things. Everything happens because of the predetermined plan of God. And the Bible teaches everything happens because people make real moral choices. Now, if you're thinking, you should realize those two don't go together. Those two are logically opposed to one another. And that's exactly the truth. Here's what the Bible teaches. Number one, it teaches that every event is the outworking of God's predetermined plan. And it teaches that every decision is a real, free, actual moral choice. But here's what the Bible doesn't teach. It doesn't teach how those two seemingly opposite things work together. That's what it doesn't tell us. It tells us two things that as we look at them are completely opposites. And either one or the other has to be true. Either it's man's making real choices or God ordained everything. It can't be both. But the Bible teaches both clearly, strongly. But what it doesn't teach us is how in the world those two opposite, seemingly opposite truths can actually both be true. And that's what causes us all our problems. Because we want to understand, how can it be true that God is working all things out according to His purpose, every minute detail, and at the same time, I'm responsible. I'm making real choices. And my choices are producing real consequences as a result of my choice. I can get one, I can get the other. I can't get them both. And that's why I love the doctrine of providence. Because in the end, I'm completely powerless. And God is completely powerful. And yet, here's what it does. It allows me to, anything that happens to me in life, I can deal with it. Even things that I cause. Because I don't know about you, but that's what I have the hardest to deal with. Like when I make stupid choices. And I've been around 56 years, I've had opportunity to make lots of really stupid choices. And stupid choices as a Christian. And then you see some of the consequences of those decisions last for years and years and years. And that's the hardest thing for me to deal with. I said, I know I did it. I'm at fault. And yet, because of the doctrine of God's providence, I know that even though it was really my choice, and yet even that choice is a part of God's preordained plan. Something is going to happen as a result of this that will make my life better than it ever could have been and help accomplish God's ultimate purpose for me and for His creation. And so I can deal with anything in life, no matter how I'm treated, no matter what circumstances, no matter what happens. There's total trust in God's providence. But because I also know I'm morally responsible, I got to make right choices and right decisions. And so it keeps me morally accountable and serious about choices. And yet, on the other side, I have complete trust and peace. That even when I make wrong, sinful choices, that somehow that will fulfill God's will of events for my life and His world. So I don't become morally lax and lazy and said, why should I even pray? Because I know the Bible commands me to pray. Therefore, I'm morally responsible to pray. The Bible commands me to witness. And yet I know in God's sovereign plan, He's got it all worked out. So, you see, I fought over this for years, and so I had this battle because I didn't want to accept God's plan, that whole providence thing. It's all about my choices, my choices, my choices. I got to make right choices. So that made me morally accountable, you see. But then when I failed, or, for example, in evangelism, right? Maybe I sense I should go talk to somebody, and then I don't. And then maybe that person, I think, maybe he'll never have a chance to hear the gospel again. I was the person that was going to bring the gospel to him, and I didn't. And he'll never have a chance again. He'll die and go to hell because of my choice. I mean, that's a terrible thing to live with. But because of God's providential will, I know God's working all things out according to His purpose. I have loved ones who have died without Christ. And I mean, that's a terrible thing to face. And yet, I draw great comfort. God's sovereign plan. He's at work. And He's got a plan from the very beginning. And that He is pure love. And so everything that happens somehow is the outworking of pure love. Although to me, it looks like if I was God, I sure would have stopped this or not allowed that or done this or done that. And yet, I have to trust. God is pure love. He's got everything worked out. Every event is working towards the fulfillment of His plan or purpose. Estelle, what do you think about that? How does that make you feel? Are you afraid to talk?
I was talking to Jan a while ago, and the number one, that's what I was telling him, that I don't want to think a God just made us like a robot.
Yeah.
Or ordained all our steps, because I always see Him as a father.
Yeah, yeah. It's okay.
And so sad, how will you tell a person who was raped that God wanted that to happen?
Yeah. Remember, it goes against God's will of command. He hates all violations of His word. Do you understand, Estelle? He hates all sin. He hates all pain. All those negative consequences, He hates that. And yet, it will fulfill His will of events. You know, let's just think about it for a moment, okay? So someone has that terrible trauma, right? Scarred, pain, they know pain like few people would know. Somebody's got their phone on. And I think it's over in this direction. Let's just think about this for a moment, okay, Estelle? Paul states this kind of a cryptic statement in Philippians chapter 3. He said, oh, that I might know Him. Do you remember this in verse 10? That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Okay, I'm doing so good so far. That's great. And the fellowship of His suffering. You see, there's something about pain, experiencing pain with someone else, that you get to know that person in a way that other people can't. Have you ever had the experience, you've gone through a terrible tragedy in your life, and people try to console you, and you know, you appreciate it, and it helps, but then someone who's had the same thing happen to them comes and talks to you. And then, everything they say, it connects. And there's a bond you have with that person, right? There's something that's formed there. There's a relationship connection that something strong because we've experienced that pain together. That's why Paul said, I don't want to just know the power of Your resurrection. I want to know the pain. Because as terrible as the pain is, in that pain, I get to connect with You and to know You in a way that I can't. And so a person who experiences terrible pain gets an opportunity to know Jesus in a way that I can never know Him because of that experience. Now, it looks like a bum deal here, but in the light of eternity, that person will look back and thank God for eternity, for those events, because as terrible as it was, as all the pain that it went through in eternity, it was worth it all. And that person would never trade. You have an opportunity to go back and it didn't happen or did happen. No, it's better that it happened because of eternity. Because I know I'm connected. There's a fellowship of Your suffering. I know a little bit of Your pain that I could never have known apart from that. So, there's all kinds of things we don't know. Any thoughts about that? You don't want to speak. Thoughts? Yeah, Jan.
So I keep thinking about it. Like, if for example, there's a person that, you know, just gets cancer. So yeah. Let's just say gets cancer.
Yeah.
And then, is it God's will for that person to have like, cancer? Well, first of all, yeah, like she was telling us, like it's steal, kill, and destroy, right?
Yeah.
So directly, if it's God's will, then why are we going to pray against it?
Yeah, right. Well, so, why should you go to the doctor then even? If it's God's will,
yeah,
you go to the doctor, then you're violating God's will, right?
Yeah, I know. So what are we going to do if that thing happens? So What's the Christian reaction to something like that?
Well, if they're going to the doctor, then they're sinners. They should stop being sinning and just submit to God's will.
Yeah, I know. So what's the...
It's good, great question, yeah. I'm not going to answer it yet. I mean, it's coming. It's coming, yeah, but that's a great question. Yeah, so what about that, right? And, of course, there's a lot of people that think it is God's will. And, I like Augustine's terminology. Will of command versus will of events.
Okay.
Right? So where does cancer come from? That's not a rhetorical question. I actually want you to answer it. Where does cancer come from?
It comes from the devil.
The devil. That's like safe answer number two. If Jesus doesn't work, try the devil. Maybe that'll work. Yeah. Well, we could say sin, a fallen world, the devil. Yeah. One thing we know, it doesn't come from God. Okay? But it may fulfill his will of events. His will of events. And his will of events may be that because of the testimony of your healing. You see? So, other questions? Yeah, Archie?
I also remember Pastor Paul, there's an event in the Bible that Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah,
Sodom,
right.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah,
and,
so.
Abraham says, if there's 50, that goes to the lowest number.
Yeah, he stops.
And the Lord said, no, there's no one righteous there. It dawned on me that Sodom is a community, so there are babies there.
Yeah, there were.
And God has said, no one is righteous there.
Yeah.
That's why
sure.
I need to annihilate it.
Yeah. So God killed all the babies.
Yeah. So
that'd be a great sermon for next week. God the baby killer. Come and be edified.
He said, don't hinder the children, for they belong to.
Let's go to challenge number two, because your question is going to come up, Jan. That's why I didn't answer it right away. If God controls all things, and he does he cause evil? Because a lot of evil happens in the world, right? A lot of evil happens in the world, right? Does God cause evil? What is the relationship between God and the evil in the world? There's a couple thoughts. It's because this is one of the most difficult questions in Scripture. Remember my little diagram up here. God is loving. God is all-powerful, then why? Going back to my story, the man who wrote the book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, he finally came to the conclusion that God was loving, but not powerful. He wanted to heal my son, but he couldn't. I think a better book title... Because that book title assumes some theological premises are not scriptural. Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Think about just the title. A better, a much more accurate book would be Why Good Things Happen to Bad People. You see, because we're blinded to how evil sin is. And so all we can think of is why does God allow? But if we really saw the wickedness of our own heart, the question that we would be asking, why did anything good ever happen to any human being that's ever lived? How can that be possible? That's a much, much, much more difficult question to answer. So, does God cause evil? Well, let's look at some of the things the Bible says about it. The Bible never blames God for evil. it always blames man. So humans mean what they do for evil, and God either allows their actions to continue because that's what He wants, or He overrules it because that's what He wants. Let's think about Pharaoh for a moment. Remember Pharaoh? When you read the Exodus story about the Pharaoh, you read this phrase that troubles people. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. What about that? Stick that in your theological pipe and smoke it. What the text is saying is that Pharaoh was going to let him go, but God hardened his heart so that he wouldn't, so that he could bring more judgment upon the nation of Egypt. God hardened his heart. What does that mean? Well, God is never responsible for evil. What we mean when the Bible says God hardened his heart is that he removed any of his divine influences that might have softened his heart and let the full wickedness of Pharaoh's heart come play out to the fullest. That's why 9 times we see the Bible says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I think it's 4 or 5 times the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. So as Pharaoh hardened his heart, God allowed that because it fulfilled the will of events, things that he wanted to accomplish. The Bible, next thought, never shows God taking pleasure in evil. He always abhors it. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and the Lord saw. And when the author Moses says that, he's bringing us back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, what are the things that we hear all the way through Genesis chapter 1? And God saw it was good. God saw it was good. And God saw it was good. And now Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw, and it wasn't good. And God saw the wickedness of the hearts of men, that every intention of the heart was only evil continually. But then the next verse says, and the Lord was grieved in his heart. And that word grieved, when you look at all the other uses in the Old Testament, it refers to the grief of a mother who's lost her child, or a husband who's lost his wife. We're talking about the deepest heart pain that can be felt. And that's what God felt. He looks at the sinfulness of the man's heart. And no other verse in Scripture shows us more insight into the heart of man. And yet no other verse shows us more insight into the heart of God. He sees that wickedness. He draws no pleasure from it, but it breaks his heart like a mother who's lost her child. God does not take pleasure in evil. He always abhors it. And last thought here, the devil. You knew we were going to get there sooner or later, Jan, didn't you? The devil is the agent of all evil. God allows the devil to work. God limits the devil's work. And God overrules the devil's work. So we see that in the book of Job, right? Alma mentioned Job earlier. In Job, what we see, God is the one who has a purpose in the life of Job. It's interesting about the book of Job. Job was a contemporary of Abraham, probably lived 2,000 years B.C. Many Bible scholars believe Job was the first actually recorded book in the Bible. Obviously, chronologically, it didn't happen before Genesis because nothing happens before in the beginning. But as far as the first book written down, it was the book of Job. And Job really tells the story of every man. Job is every man. He was the actual human being, but he also reveals our own heart, you see. And God has a plan to transform Job's heart. Actually, what does Job get in the end? Do you remember in chapter 42 what happens to him? What does he get in the end? Double. That's the key. Double, you see. Double doesn't mean much to us. It just means twice as much. But everybody reading that, the early audience, they understood double was the portion of the firstborn son. So that's significant. He gets sonship. It's not just he gets his stuff back in twice. It's God saying, I've made you my son. You've become my son. But there was a process, right, that he had to go through. And all of those things fulfilled God's will of events. But God is not the one who struck Job. The instrument, of course, is Satan. So when we think about cancer, we should never and can never be scriptural and say, God put the cancer on me. However, we can say that nothing in this universe can happen without God's permission. And so there is a purpose involved. And it's our job to do the best we can to understand that purpose and to see God's will performed and to see Him glorified through it. But we know the devil is the agent. So in the story, God allows the devil to work. It's like the devil gets permission. And the Lord says, okay, you can do this, but he puts limitations, right? Yeah, you could attack Lee up to here, but you got to stop there. Because I know I've made Lee strong enough at this point for that limit right there. Now, devil, your work is actually going to help me make Lee the man that he could never be without you. See how God uses the devil. Without the devil's intervention, without his attack on Job, Job would never have become the man that God wanted him to be. He never would have been the son, you see. So God used it, but he put a limitation on him. Nope, can't go any farther. And then he did that, and then Job kind of passed that test, so God extended the limit a little bit farther. But still, you can't take his life. And so God, first of all, he allows the devil, he limits the devil, but in the end, he overrules the devil's work to accomplish his purpose. Does that make sense? Jan, go back to your question now. Is it answered now, or do you have a follow-up? Cancer question. Remember?
Yeah.
Follow-up? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. He wants that mic. Go ahead.
I've been like reading some books and you know listening to podcasts.
It's good. That's good
thing
to do.
It just goes back to just keeps coming back to. I read this and heard this both that. This might go against some
go ahead,
of this.
Go ahead.
So it says that. God is not in control. Because a lot of Christians, they just use it as an excuse, if this something happens, okay, God's in control.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's just an escape route for them.
Yeah.
But and then they continue to explain it that, you know, God has placed us in control, his body, like we're in the same DNA. If Jesus Christ is the head and we're the body, just like we are to walk as he did, if he commanded the healings to happen, then they're gonna get healed. If he commanded, you know, all the negative things that happened because of sin, earthquakes and stuff, Jesus had authority over them.
Yep.
And then when he delegated it to his disciples, they had authority over those things.
And his hands are tied.
Hmm?
And his hands are tied.
No. His authority is being implemented through.
Right.
Through
and now it's up to us.
Well, I don't know where that goes, but
I mean, that's what these. I know who you're listening. I mean, I know that teaching.
Okay,
I know who you're listening to. So, I understand the teaching.
Uh-huh. So, yeah. well, Well, it kind of allows God to work, you know, work through us as His body.
But God's not in control.
Well, I don't know. that's why I'm confused right now. So,
yeah.
Thinking that's like they have their biblical stuff.
I know the whole teaching. Yeah,
they have biblical stuff in here. So it's
that's
like
what
I don't know what to
I
think
that's
anymore.
That's what
so.
I taught for many years.
Okay.
And listen to and believe. We'll tell you afterwards. Don't. Yeah. We hate sovereignty as human beings. We hate it. We want control. The issue is with sovereignty is God in control or am I? And so it's not, there are plenty of people who fight against this idea. And I know all the things they say. If God's in control, He's sure doing a pretty bad job. Actually, they say God gave Adam rule of the earth, and Adam turned it over to the devil, right? And now the devil has control, but now it's man's responsibility to take it back from the devil. And it's like God's kind of an innocent, He's out there watching, like, man, it's going back and forth, the devil's winning now, people are winning, and I'm wondering how this is all going to work out. But that's very appealing to human beings because it elevates us to a very, very high status. And it lessens God. Also, it puts a responsibility on us that we can't bear. We can't bear that. You won't be able to bear that. It's the pressure of that is too great. Whereas this view, the providential view, makes God much bigger, puts the burden on Him, and yet doesn't remove any responsibility from us. We're still responsible to attack the devil. We're still responsible to pray and believe. We're still responsible to take authority in the planet. But ultimately, we know that God's worked everything out according to His perfect will. So, you just have to keep wrestling. Let's talk more about it later, though. Yeah.
As I'm listening from the beginning now, I feel like I'm thinking that the Garden of Eden still exists.
Still exists?
In our heart.
In our heart.
You can sin any time, but we have the authority now.
The what?
Authority now to fight.
Yeah.
You said. And I was thinking also that maybe God things allow to happen so that He can judge the gods of our heart. Like if I'm a liar or if a person's a homo, secret homo.
Did you say homo?
Homo.
I didn't know you could say that.
Homo. Like secret homo. A secret homo. And or something like
bad thing.
A Christian.
Yeah.
And he's been doing that secretly.
Yeah.
And God will judge this guy. May when this offense goes high and high. And he can judge the God. And that guy will, if the person will be tremendously in trouble and discouraged and anything. And the end is he will repent and worship the Lord.
Let's hope, huh?
Yeah, that's all. Maybe it is.
Let me give our conclusion. So, how do we respond to the doctrine of providence? We respond to the doctrine of providence with worship. Worship. We stand in awe of His greatness. That's why Paul, at the end of... If you want to just simmer on this a little bit more, read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11 tonight. In the light of all this. Those are the chapters that we like to avoid, right? God says about Jacob and Esau, before either one of them were born, or they had either one had done anything good or bad, God chose Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. At the end of those chapters, Paul writes the only conclusion when we contemplate God's providence. He said, oh, the height and depth of the riches and wisdom of God. How unsearchable is his wisdom, and how inscrutable are his ways. It's beyond our understanding. And so we just lift our hands and we just worship a sovereign God who works all things after the loving counsel of his will. And see, this doctrine humbles our pride. This is why I fought against it for so long. Our reason can't attain to it. We lose control. It's all about God. And when you really embrace providence, it just humbles you to such an extent, all you can do is just worship God. Number two, we respond to the doctrine of providence with trust. Trust. We yield our entire life to his control. See, God doesn't make up plans suddenly as he goes along. He knows the end from the beginning and will accomplish all his good purposes. He knew that person was going to do that to you. He knew this situation was going to happen. He had it all planned. And everything is working according to his purpose and his plan. We just take a deep breath and trust God that it's working together for good. Number three, we respond to the doctrine of providence with peace. We rest in the knowledge that God is in control of all things. His purpose will be achieved. Nothing can thwart his plan. You know, when you heard the story of Horatio Spafford, he was a wealthy Chicago businessman and very active involved in the revival movement. There was a huge revival taking place in Chicago. This is late 1800s, 1879. And he and his wife and four daughters were going to go on a European vacation, a trip to Europe. And so they were all planned. It was all booked. And the last minute, some business deals came up, and he couldn't go, so he sent his wife and his four girls on ahead of him. And so they took the train to New York, and they boarded the ship to cross the ocean. In the middle of the North Atlantic, their ship was struck by a French ship. And within 12 minutes, their ship had completely sunk below the waves. And Spafford's four daughters were lost. They were killed. His wife was picked up by the sailors from the other ship, rescued and brought to England. And she sent a telegraph back to her husband, saved alone, come quickly. And so he got on a train as fast as he could and a ship to cross to join his wife. And as he was going across the ocean, the ship captain called him and said, "This is the spot right here. I thought you'd want to know where the ship went down." So this was the very spot where his four daughters had died. And at that spot, while he was there, he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you know that hymn? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That only comes from a deep embracing of the doctrine of providence, that God is working all things after the counsel of his will. And finally, number four, we respond to the doctrine of providence with obedience. Obedience. We obey in holy fear, knowing that our actions have real consequences. We're never in the grip of chance or fate. God is in charge of his universe and nothing can thwart his plan. But each event in life comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Any last questions, comments, thoughts? How you doing back there? How about the back table? Haven't heard anything. Jackie, anything you want to say? Comments?
We actually did
Yeah. Yeah.
And having these responses towards God makes you feel like.
That's good. Yeah, Lee.
After 30 years of battling this, did you resolve it in yourself? How long did you resolve it in your thinking? Of course, you came to a point already after 30 years.
Yeah.
Did it just, happen?
Yeah.
Or did it still?
November 27th, 2009.
Wow.
I left my father's house to drive to my father-in-law's house. It's about an hour and a half drive. And when I left my father's house, I didn't believe this. By the time I arrived, I did. I guess it was 30 years of wrestling, finally. And it was like a second conversion. It's like getting born again, again. So, a lot of events lead up to it. It's like a person that gets saved, right? There's a lot of events, but the actual salvation moment, it doesn't take very long to actually get saved. So, just to finally embrace, yes, Lord, you are in charge and all things work according to your purpose and your will. It was a great day. That's why November 27, 2009. November 27th came on a Friday in 2009. It's the day after Thanksgiving.
Do you have context?
I do have context, number one. Yeah, Lee?
I wanna know if the four response will also indicate if we have received or we have accepted God's sovereignty and providence in our lives. Will worship, trust, peace, and obedience to God make us say we are living out God's sovereignty and providence?
You're kind of reversing it on me, I guess. These are the implications, so that means if we have these, then we must have this. Is that what you're saying?
The reason why I ask it is because I'm very, very overwhelmed with this doctrine. And
okay.
As I was saying earlier, it's like a fresh, I've never feared and trembled before God in any way today, and I'm very overwhelmed. It's like I'm just so little. I am nothing. I'm not even a wind. It's like that's how I feel right now. And I don't know. Actually, I just feel like I wanna. In my heart, I wanna give back to God, and I wanna make sure that, because I feel like this is true, and if I'm made smaller and He's becoming more bigger,
yeah,
then it must be true, and I just wanna respond in a way that would,
yeah,
it would to some level would make me say, come into a state or a feeling where I don't know what's the right word, but Lord, you're indeed sovereign, and
yeah,
you are indeed,
yeah,
you know. But
write a song.
Yeah.
Go write a song. Yes. And that's one of the goals, really, of going through these doctrines, is so these deep truths start to find their way into our song lyrics. So write a song of response, how you feel. That would be a great... You and a cell can just huddle up and pray for each other.
Yeah.
Any last comments? Yeah. How we doing, Jay? You okay?
Good.
Yeah.
Maybe I was just thinking a while ago, if my example is, if God is, I'll just make this example. When I'm disciplining my son,
yeah,
and or if I just, you know, hit him with the rod without him understanding,
yeah,
he'll be, you know, well, what was that? I could imagine his face,
yeah,
asking why,
sure,
what was that?
Yeah.
And in my head, I'm thinking that if God really loves us, then why does it hurt?
Yeah.
Sometimes, and my thought on I understand, and I think I had peace.
Yeah.
It's just the question why sometimes makes people, you know, not trust, because there's why, and you don't,
yeah,
you really want to understand. Maybe that's the thing that's, but
certainly,
yeah, because of the things that was written here, and then you, you know, you explained, wow.
I think the difference is, first of all, is your son might not, he might question why, because your motives are sometimes wrong and sometimes they're right. So he would have it would probably be wise for him to question. The difference with God is he's never wrong. His motivation is always only perfect love in everything he does. He's actually incapable of doing anything from any other reason. He can only be what he is, and he's pure love. So knowing that, we don't ask why. Now we might want, Lord, if you want me to understand, I would be glad to understand. But I don't need to understand. I don't need to understand. I know that your love, and I don't understand why this happened, but I know that all things work together according to your sovereign purpose and your will. So I trust you. I trust you completely.
Yeah, that, I think my statement is, what I mean was, there are things that, that was taught to me that you don't have to understand this and that with,
yeah,
with regards to God and
yeah,
the Bible. And the, this is the thing that, you know, that I really don't have to understand. I just,
yeah,
need to worship him.
And I think what you have to understand is that God is love. The reality is that we know it's true, but we suspect sometimes that maybe he's not really love. And so that's why it caused this, why did you, God, why did this, why? If we truly, 100%, without any doubt, completely believed that God was love, then we just wouldn't ask why. We would just know. It looks like you got some other motive, but I know it can't be that. So when you have love for a person, when you understand that that's all they can do, then you can actually trust, which is what makes it so difficult for us. Any other thoughts? Well, let's close in prayer, huh? It's enough for the day, huh? Is that enough for one day? I think so. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you that you are a sovereign God, Lord, that you control all things. And Lord, what a great weight that is off of us to know that you're really in charge. Lord, it takes the pressure off. Lord, we thank you that you are not only all power that can do anything and do everything that you want, but Lord, that you're pure love, that you've never made a choice, never made a decision, never allowed an action that didn't flow directly from a heart of pure, unmixed love. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to embrace the doctrine of providence in a greater way, Lord, so that we can worship, so that we can trust, really trust, Lord, so that we can walk in a supernatural peace. Lord, even if you took the thing that was the most important to us, Lord, our response would still be, it is well with my soul. Lord, thank you that as we see this providence, Lord, it will also motivate us to a higher level of obedience. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, well, that's it for, we'll get you a schedule for, we'll probably start late August.